So now, after 16, let's read 17 to 18. They're linked together. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory that came down out of the sky, as far as they were concerned. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And verse 18, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So he's talking about their experience. They weren't relating stories second, third hand. They weren't making up fables and lies to embellish the story, is what they were saying. They witnessed God's verbal confirmation of who Jesus was and is, and saw that the Son of Man, Jesus, later, they saw him transfigured, which also revealed to them that he was the Son of God. This was the unique time that the Lord was given witness only to the three at this time, three of the 12. The glory of the Godhead momentarily unveiled or revealed so that the apostles could perceive the glory of God and understand to a great degree that he was not just a man. See, often during his ministry, even his own disciples at times were puzzled. See, they had no clear understanding exactly who the Messiah, what was going to be involved. They expected him to be a leader, a king, a deliverer. They did not have that full concept. He was going to be God, that it was going to be part of the divine nature, even though he was humbled and confined to the human body, that he was the Word of God, that he dwelt with God through eternity. He was one. Well, see, they didn't have that kind of full understanding. That's why even before his crucifixion, Philip said, it will be enough if you show us the Father. They were still looking for something distinct, God himself. And so Jesus comes out and says, how long have I been with you and you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He was telling them, you're in a human form. And this is the clearest representation I can give you of who I am. It was the Father speaking in the Son. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was the only place we see in Scripture where he remained with him permanently, as he does with those who are born again and filled with the Spirit. He remains with them. But under the old covenant, priests and kings and prophets, the Spirit would come on them for their calling or commission, and it would come on them at other times to give them words of prophecy or revealed thing. But he did not reside with them in that context. And so he wanted them to know, even John said, that the Spirit, the witness I got to prove that he was the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit not only came upon him, he remained. And so his whole ministry, see, they wanted some glimpse maybe of what Moses and the people got. But remember, Moses and them did not get the clear view. They got a burning fire, a lightning that scared them. They had to set boundaries, and even Moses was not allowed to see the very image, even this spiritual image, which would have been different. He could not see the full face. It simply meant God would not show him, but so much. See, he had to limit them, for no man could experience this in an earthly body and live. And so Jesus was telling them, I'm showing you something that even Moses and the prophets did not see. They saw visions. They saw manifestation. He's saying, he that looks at me. He wasn't talking about the physical, basically. He was saying, the one who's communicating with you, my personality, you're speaking to the Father. There is no distinction. The Father and the Word are one. And Jesus' humanity was present, but his divine nature restrained was also present. And so that's why he wanted them to understand. And even now, Jesus quoted again, no one has seen me fully and live. Now, when will we? When the mortal puts on immortality. Jesus said the angels always behold the face of God. It doesn't mean they're standing, millions of angels are standing around the throne staring at God's. It means the full revelation of God and who he is, his person, and whatever can be communicated in relationship, the angels have. So that's why we've said before that when Zechariah was reproved by Gabriel because he questioned and doubted what he said to him, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and you don't believe me? He was simply saying wherever Gabriel was, he was in God's full presence. It was spoken in terms of going back and forth. Again, this is for human understanding. But wherever angels are, whether they're in heaven doing their work or on the earth, they're in the full presence of God. God's presence is not diminished. See? And this is going to be the privilege of the Christian. He will be in heaven, and wherever at in heaven, he will not be diminished. If God manifests himself on the throne as the Father, it will no less diminish him wherever he's at. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. But the Jews, as most people, they were caught up more in physical things. That's why they wanted signs and wonders. But these things produce no spiritual life. They were temporary. But Jesus was telling me, you're wanting some kind of manifestation. Well, you got it. I've been with you 3.5 years. And whatever you're going to know while you're here on earth was revealed through me, and the Holy Spirit will make it clearer. But there is nothing else until you enter heaven. So what you're asking, in a sense, he was telling them, was impossible because you are mortal and you have not put on. The earthly mind and intellect, even the renewed mind of the Christian, is not capable of experiencing the depths of what goes on in heaven and what God will reveal. Therefore, the Apostle John says, we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. So he was saying there's something far greater, but until the mortal puts on immortality, we're not capable of understanding or comprehending those things. So when Jesus was transfigured briefly, what we want to see is one of the few occasions we can clearly say there was the Godhead. That was the witness that Jesus was one with God. But it was a momentarily thing for a witness. As his whole life, he lived in the human flesh. He had a human body. His divinity, as we've often said, was somehow restrained, took on the form of the servant. That was the reason when people tried to elevate his earthly ministry. Well, Jesus didn't sin because he was God. A lot of Catholics say that because they're big on Mary being the mother of God and all that nonsense. Mary was the mother of the human side. She was not the mother of the divine nature. Okay? So when Jesus had in his person, there was the combination of the divine and the human, but it appears from what Paul and others tell us that divine nature was restrained. He acted only when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the first time he performed a miracle. All of this Catholic nonsense of Jesus making mud birds with a child and making them fly, bunch of nonsense. The scripture makes it plain the first miracle of Jesus was the turning of water to wine at the marriage feast. See, he had to live the human life as a normal Jew did. And he did. But when he was called to the ministry, the Spirit of the Father came on him, and every miracle, every action after that, it was the human side yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's who was doing these. And it's interesting that he was restrained in many things, and people, they think you're speaking blasphemy, but he was the Son of God. But he didn't know everything. Once he took on the human form, he had to grow up as a child. He had to acquire knowledge. It was not automatic. And then when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he was given clearly, obviously certain witness that he understood who he was. But even it was limited because he tells us while he was in his body, he did not know the day or the hour when the Lord would return. He said, not even the angels in heaven know this. He knows it now because he is the Christ, the eternal one. See, therefore, we speak of Jesus more as Jesus when he had the earthly ministry. We speak of him now as Christ. Everything he does as Christ is done as the divine nature. He can only indwell us. As Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. Only after the resurrection and when he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. See, when he breathed on them, it was the divine nature. Yet he was one. His humanity was there, but it was the divine nature. And he could be with them and live in them. See, because he is the eternal God. He was limited and could not do this in his earthly ministry. So this was the only clear time, the transfiguration, when they saw temporarily him begin to manifest himself as the Godhead. And this may have been what Philip wanted to see and more clearly, but it was not given to them. See, that's God's business. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, he said, let every word be established. He saw that the witness of John and James, his brother, and Peter was sufficient for the apostolic witness. And so we see the same with Thomas later. He was absent during the first resurrection appearance bodily and spiritually of Jesus. And that's why he made the statements he would not believe unless he was able to touch the body. He remembered the hands and the side being thrust with the spear. And that, he said, would convince him. And he was gently reproved for this. Jesus expected more out of him. But he was told, but you have seen. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen. Well, they would have the advantage later, as Christians do today. They get the spiritual witness that often those in Jesus' ministry could not get because Jesus had not been glorified. So when people speak of a lot of this visions and nonsense, it's not by the Holy Spirit. It's the human mind wanting to see something supernatural. It has no relevance to spiritual revelation. Therefore, God does not go about proving and appearing in heaven. Many people, oh, if the Lord appeared, I'd believe. Yeah, but you wouldn't stay a believer. The proof of that is that the children of Israel saw so many signs and wonders. The whole nation saw these things, and not one of them as a whole, except for the two witnesses, went into the promised land. They were rejected by God, and they died off in the wilderness, and God was not pleased with them. They got more signs and wonders than anybody, and it didn't seem to affect them that much. Okay? The Jews saw it the same. And Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign shall be given but the sign of Jonah. He was simply saying, here's the sign I'm going to give you, Jews. When you destroy this temple, it will be raised up in 3 days. And of course, they thought he was talking about Herod's temple. And they used that against him later to accuse him of trying to destroy the temple of God. But he meant his body. He said, you'll find out. Well, see, they were going to be the means and the source of his crucifixion. They're always denying this. Even now, they're so perverted, ones that are against Christ. Oh, we didn't kill him. The Romans did. You're a foolish hypocrites because you couldn't kill him without Rome's permission. You wanted him dead, and the Roman governor wanted to release him. But you insisted. It was the system. So you take responsibility. See, they're still trying to wiggle their way out of it when it's plain that they were responsible and initiated the crucifixion of Christ, and God holds them accountable, and therefore he destroyed their nation 40 years later, their temple. Okay. So Peter is saying, we witnessed these events. We witnessed the time when the voice spoke from heaven. We witnessed, well, it was twice on that. Remember at his baptism, some heard it. So the three apostles witnessed this. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This was the highest confirmation of who Christ was. And the interesting thing was, the first time it was given when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, his ministry had not begun, his public ministry. But he had lived for roughly almost 30 years, and God was validating that from the time he was capable of understanding and held accountable, that Jesus never failed or sinned in his natural life. This was before he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I'm well pleased. He was well pleased. And people forget that the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days was a great event. And it was more intense than his normal life. But Jesus had to live his life and not sin. That was remarkable. And he was given the help of God. What was required of him, he accomplished. But it was the end of the main 40 days that the most intense his temptations were on the order spiritually of Job being tested. And some people believe Job's trials went on for 6 to 9 months or so. A remarkable person who didn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But see, God dealt with people at different standards and did not require certain things of them because he understood that. But he was still considered a great person. Well, God himself said there was none like him in all the earth. He bragged about him to Satan. He said, have you seen? There's nothing like this man throughout the earth who hates evil and loves righteousness. That was God's witness of Job. So in a sense, God was witnessing to Jesus before his ministry. I'm well pleased with him. And he had to continue this. And then when he died on the cross, he could say, it's finished. He knew he had finished the work of God and had become the Lamb of God who was holy and pure and undefiled. It was his resurrection by the Spirit of holiness that proved to the world and the disciples that he accomplished God's will. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was the sinless sacrifice. He had completely done the will of God, what was required of him, and therefore he was raised by the Spirit of holiness. A death could not hold him. A death was not allowed to corrupt his body. All of this because he did not sin. It had no legal hold over him. And therefore, his body laid 3 days, and the angels that were there when he resurrected, they stood there, and they most likely saw to it that corruption, natural corruption, and any demon spirit attempting to do anything could not, see, because they were fulfilling the word of God. They stood there, and Jesus was suspended as he lay there. His spirit went in to the earth, and he proclaimed his witness, his victory to the righteous that were held there in paradise. But his body laid still for 3 days. Now, this is a miracle in itself because when people die or animals die, within hours, corruption sets into every cell. Within hours, some people in warmer weather, that's why in many parts of the world and religions, they had to bury people within the first 24 hours because when it's 90 and 100 degrees out, they begin to smell, which shows that corruption sets in very quickly. And so we see where Jesus lived. The angels and God's Spirit saw to it that no corruption could touch the body of Jesus while his spirit, soul, his being was given witness in paradise, ultimately until the resurrection, till he was resurrected. Okay, so we see the other time that the Father spoke to confirm Jesus. We were just talking about it with John. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 28 to 30, Jesus is asking what he's praying. Well, we'll read the verse before. My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to the world. He understood that he had to go to the cross. In verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And then Jesus said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. God was given an open witness that he accepted Jesus Not only was he well pleased with him, that he had been glorified in him, and he had accomplished the full purpose of representing the Father to the world, representing his purposes and his plan, and that he had fulfilled this in Jesus. So when the three, Peter, James, and John, saw Jesus transfigured, or some say glowing as lightning, a bright light, it was for the apostolic witness. When this was spoken to Jesus, and Jesus spoke back and forth, he said, it was done for your benefit. And he was giving a sermon here. And the disciples, they heard a voice. But it's interesting. There was no transfiguration then. See, it was not intended for the people as a whole or the disciples to see this. It wasn't necessary. The witness was not only for Christ, but for his disciples to validate that the Father was speaking to him. But at this time, there was no transfiguration. Remember, some even said, some of the people thought it thundered. So that tells us they did not hear clearly, many of them. And it said, and some thought they heard an angel speaking. So clearly, they heard something. And what it was he was speaking. He said, I have glorified it. But the witness was mainly to Jesus and to the disciples and those who were in tune. So he's telling us that people are spiritually attuned differently. And some could have heard clearly, but they didn't. Maybe things in their life kept them. So it says some thought it thundered. So it means they heard, but they did not hear the distinct voice speaking. But it appears others did because they thought an angel was speaking. Now you have to understand also why they use the word an angel, because in the old covenant, the Lord at times when he spoke and did things, he did it as the angel of the Lord. He did not manifest himself as who he is in heaven. He took on angelic form. When the three angels came to talk to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was actually the Lord as one of the angels and then two other angels. For the Lord stood before him and he reasoned with Abraham, and Abraham got the number down of how many righteous there would be before God would save it. But it was the two angels that went down into Sodom, and the wicked Sodomites wanted to rape them, being so perverse. Even after they were struck with blindness, they were still trying to feel around the house to get these. See, they were under such demonic influence. But it was the angel himself that was the angel of the Lord. They often call him the covenant angel, that goes and appears. In simple, the word means a divine messenger. But he obviously took on the angelic parents. He did not appear in any way that they could see him clearly as the Father. He did not want this revealed. When he protected the children of Israel, and remember, he was angry with them, and he said, I will not go with you on this journey, but I will send my angel, the angel of the covenant. People, again, believe this was the Son of God, representing the Father and representing the priesthood, that God was saying, if I go with you, I might kill you on the way. They had rebelled so much, implying that the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, may show a little more patience with you. See, he's representing the priesthood, which was to call for intercession and mercy if possible. So he went with them, and he was called the angel of the covenant. And it is again believed it was the divine nature, and that the Father was letting this happen to show them that he would go with them in the person of the Word of God, the Godhead, to show them there was a distinction between God the judge and God the intercessor, the one who would seek a means to redeem them if possible. Okay, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. He uses the so we. He's speaking of the apostolic witness here because of the events he's talking about. And see, they had the prophetic word. Remember, the apostles, all apostles, had the prophetic ministry also. That was a distinct mark that all revelation, all visions, dreams, angelic appearances, and divine voices that came to the apostles, it came as one with them being prophets, that this was the normal means that God spoke to the Old Testament prophets was through vision and dreams. This was on the special occasion. He could bear witness with their spirit. He could speak in their inner man. But for strong events, this was the normal. God said, if there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known in visions and speak with them in dreams. In Isaiah and Ezekiel, God said, I multiplied visions to the prophets. He multiplied visions of warning and patience, and God warning them many times to repent or what he'd have to do to their nation. So it meant he actually increased it at times to show mercy to avoid the judgments that he was going to have to do on the people. So the apostolic side means that they had a special messenger. That's why the Lord, anyone who had the apostolic or prophetic office, had to have had a commission, appearance in a vision or a dream or by an angel to validate this. They did not just presume and make up things. That's why he was saying, we didn't come up and devise tales and make up as the false prophets did. Jeremiah and God speaking through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, he said, you speak visions out of your own mind and you have seen nothing. He was simply saying, you did not see a divine manifestation. You did not see a divine vision. Many of the false prophets did what he said many were doing. They made up stories and lied and convinced people. And a lot of false prophets and mega ministry do the same thing. They'll talk about these visions they had, and I've known some of these people, have been around them, and you'll find out later they were visions of their imagination. There was no true vision coming to them, but they convinced the people, oh, I saw the Lord and I saw angels, a bunch of nonsense to deceive them, to make people believe they're so spiritual. And yet God's witness to the false prophets and to the people was, if they were true prophets, that's interesting, this applies today to those who are called to any ministry. All the fivefold ministries have an element of prophecy because they claim to speak for God. And so if they're doing that and they're inspired of the Holy Spirit, they do have an element of prophecy. That's why Paul valued the gift of prophecy above all gifts. And he said, I would that you all would prophesy. Even Moses said this under the law, when to the witnesses, when the 70 witnesses received the Spirit, Joshua was jealous, trying to protect the honor of Moses. Moses said, I would to God that all of his people were prophets and did prophesy. He meant, I wish all of them had that intimacy and could hear so clearly from God. And so Isaiah and Jeremiah and them, they spoke to the witness to the false prophets and told the people, if they were true prophets, they would teach my people to turn from their evil. Isn't that interesting? It did talk about them having visions and dreams. It said the proof of the godly prophet was he reproved, he rebuked, he corrected those that went into sin. He had no tolerance for it. And see, that was the main witness that most people rejected. They do not want to be reproved. They do not want to be corrected. They want lying shepherds to tell them God loves me unconditionally. They want lying shepherds to say, well, I'm saved, even though I'm not doing what I should do. I can prosper and be wealthy and live like I want and give a little money to the church and everything's fine. See, the true prophet would call them liars. The true prophet would call them idolatrous. The followers and. So see, that was the sign. And so the true prophetic witness, the apostles said, we got it. We didn't make these stories up. And of course, God validated their ministries when necessary. So they had the prophetic word made sure with confirmation. That's basically what it means. The 12 apostles and these three here were singled out at that particular time, they laid the foundation of what we call the New Testament church. Some call it the dispensation of grace. Some don't like that word because it brings in a lot of other things. But it's clear it's the new covenant he's talking about, and it's the corporate body of Christ. It is not the denominational body. It is not the physical people. It's when two and three true Christians are in a spiritual state of communion and worship. See, it's a spiritual thing. And that's why the majority of denominations and churches are false. And they work by the flesh, and many of them work by demonic influence. You cannot sustain a system because you make an ordinance, because you have a book of order, because your particular denomination has what it wants. That is no proof that God validates it or agrees with it. See, because what happens often with denominational doctrines is, and why they break off with others, they want to emphasize a certain scripture. They make it a foundation, when sometimes scripture does not make these things a foundation. So in a sense, they are entering into the state of heresy. They're elevating too much what should not be elevated, and they're minimizing what should not be minimized and should be a major. So it's sorry, but because of the wickedness of man, this is what happens. Many churches that may have started off good hundreds of years ago are taken over by generations of people who are not godly. But the system must go on. Therefore, in every denominational system, doesn't matter how many of its adherents die, they'll pump the system. The world will see to it that the system goes on. But again, it's no proof that they have a lampstand. So there are some churches, irregardless of their denominations, unless they're into open, teaching open heresy and false doctrine, God may bear witness to a local gathering and may have a lampstand. And the same gathering could believe the exact same thing in another city, and it may not be a church as far as God is concerned. He may bear no witness to it. But there can be individual Christians. But see, that's where it's limited. Unless the leadership is spiritual, as the leadership is being led of the Lord, it cannot be novices, cannot be babes. You cannot have a true lampstand in any gathering. Okay? And it gets darker and harder in the age we live in. And up before the Antichrist comes, it's going to get very dark and hard for groups to maintain their Christianity, even if they have an organization or the building or whatever. It's going to be harder and harder. So the Christian has to be careful. As Jesus spoke to the Philadelphia church, let no one take your crown, because it implies it's going to happen. He said there would be a falling away, as the apostle tells us, from the church. He's not speaking of a denominational church. He's not speaking of an organization. He's speaking of the true church, the body of Christ throughout the world. He said there's going to be a falling away. That refutes any nonsense that people cannot lose their salvation. The heretics and false shepherds say, well, that means professing Christians. That ain't what the scripture says. And they say the same thing, the liars. Hell waits for them. God despises the false teacher. Oh, he can love the wicked right up to gates of hell, but he says he despised the false prophets and the deceitful and the liars and so forth. He said the same thing to the Pharisees. So God will deal with these people. But the false teachers say the same thing when they speak of Jesus being the vine and the Christian being the branches, and they're cut off. They'll say, well, they didn't really bear fruit. They profess. See how the false teacher and the liars twist scripture, as Peter said, to their own damnation. See, they can't accept those clear scriptures because it's in conflict with their false doctrine. So they have to say it doesn't mean that, or it means something else, or they have to do away with it completely. This is why much of Calvinism tries to do away with the epistles of Peter, James, and Jude. They try to call them strawy, questionable teaching. Why? Because they're in direct conflict to once saved, always saved, and the perversions that many people have done with Paul's epistles. So Peter is writing to us in his epistle, and John was still living, And remember, he waited till the end, 25 to 30 years later, before his epistles and the book of Revelation and the gospel was even written. So let's go ahead and stop here at verse 19. We will continue a little bit in it, but because I just have a short point to make, we will end at 19. Lord, give us wisdom, give us instruction into righteousness and into practical holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.